الحمد لله الذي قدر وفهدى وخلق الزوجين الذكر والأنثى من نطفة إذا تمنى، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الحمد في الآخرة والأولى، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أرج به إلى السماء فرأى من آيات ربه الكبرى، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أولي المناقب والنهى، وسلما تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، so this Saturday class بإذن الله تعالى will be continuous classes for our sisters, our aunties in Islam. We'll be focusing بإذن الله تعالى on the book by Sheikh Al-Alama صالح الفوزان حفظه الله تعالى, which is called تنبيهات على أحكام تختص بالمؤمنات. Notes, تنبيهات, notes, as it relates to rulings pertaining to the believing woman. And this was the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would give a particular day for the mu'minat. And that is due to the makana, the high status of the woman in al-Islam. وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخص النساء بتوجيهات. He will make specific advice, guidance for the women, as is mentioned in the hadith of Abi Sa'id Al-Khudri رضي الله تعالى عنه. قالت النساء للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم غلبنا عليك الرجال. This hadith, Abi Sa'id Al-Khudri رضي الله عنه, said that the women, they said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم غلبنا عليك الرجال, the men have taken up all your time. فَجْعَلْ لَنَا يَوْمًا مِنَفْسِكَ, give us a day with you, صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَوَعَدَهُنَّ يَوْمًا لَقِيَهُنَّ فِيهِ فَوَعَدَهُنَّ وَأَمَرَهُنَّ. So then he, عليه الصلاة والسلام, promised and gave them a day in which he would admonish them, advise them, command them, cultivate them. And also, as we find in this, in other areas of the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم also بهن في خطبته في عرفات. في عرفات, he عليه الصلاة والسلام in his khutbah would focus on the women in عرفات. And we have barakallahu fikum examples of him alayhi salatu wasalam advising the women with taqwa, advising them in Eid al-Fitr. So this is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the women are given attention due to their makana, their status in the deen of al-Islam. ولا سيما في هذا الزمن أو زمان, especially in this time in which there is no doubt onslaught on the Muslim woman specifically, plots to dilute and eliminate her honor. So it's upon us, barakallahu fikum, to focus on the affair of our believing women, our believing aunties and sisters. So we'll deal with in these few weeks, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, some rulings related to the woman from this book, amazing book by Sheikh Al-Alama Salih Al-Fawzan Hafidhullah Ta'ala. The first chapter will be the Ahkam Amma. The first chapter will be general ruling, which will take today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And the second, في بيان أحكام تختص بتزيين الجسم للمرأة. And the second is the chapter pertaining to that which is specific to the woman as it relates to beautifying herself. The third is أحكام تختص بالحيض والاستحاضة والنفاس. Those rulings which are pertaining to the menstruation or her postnatal state. The fourth is أحكام تختص باللباس والحجاب. The fourth chapter pertaining to rulings about her clothing and the veil and hijab. The fifth is في بيان أحكام تختص بالمرأة في صلاتها. Dealing with her salah. Those affairs which are specific regarding the woman regarding her salah. The sixth, أحكام تختص بالمرأة في باب أحكام الجنائز. Dealing with chapters or affairs pertaining to funeral rites and so forth. And the seventh, أحكام تختص بالمرأة في باب الصيام. The seventh is the affair of fasting. Those affairs which, no doubt, there are general rulings pertaining to the siyam, but we'll focus on those that are more specifically related to the believing woman. And the eighth is أحكام تختص بالمرأة في الحج والعمرة, then that which relates to the woman regarding Hajj and Umrah. أحكام تختص بزوجية, and the affair regarding marriage. And the final chapter في بيان أحكام تحفظ للمرأة كرامتها, those affairs which preserve the honor of the woman and maintain her chastity. All of these headings were placed by Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan Hafidhullah Ta'ala, and no doubt this shows the importance of the woman, the believing woman. So the first chapter, Ahkam al-Amma, is an important one, and this is like a general introduction, you can say, as it relates to this book. مكانة المرأة قبل الإسلام. What was the status of the woman before Islam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He said, Oh Muhammad, I have not sent you except as a mercy to mankind. So before Islam, the Asl al-Jahiliyyah, as it relates to the Arabs, pre-Islamic period, التي كان يعيشها العرب بصفة خاصة. Where the Arab, they lived the period of time. And also, the whole world, what was the status of the woman. And it was during a period where there was fitra min al-rusul, there was a distance between Isa, for example, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the prophets after him. And the path became obscure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to call to Tawheed and to maintain the rights of mankind in general. And no doubt here specifically the woman. فَمَقَتُهُمْ عَرَبَهُمْ وَعَجَبُهُمْ إِلَّا بَقَايَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Only a few from those who stuck to the revelation sent to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Just a few. Other than them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was angry with them due to their distancing from the revelation. And the women in that time, fil aghlab al-am ta'ishu fatat al-asabiyya, khususan fil mujtami' al-arabi. It's a very difficult period for the woman. In that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. Regarding a newborn that's a girl, that if they have been given glad tidings of a daughter, their face becomes dark. the face becomes dark. وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ Filled with inward grief due to the fact that they've been given a daughter. This is how it was. يَتَوَرَّ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءٍ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ He hides himself. He's in shame that he has been given a daughter. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هَوْنٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ Should he be kept in humiliation, burying it in the ground? أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ Evil is it, that which they decide. So Allah has established it was oppressive, the way that the women, the children, the baby, the new baby girl was seen. And Allah rebuked that culture, in that he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ Because they used to bury their daughters alive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that when the مَوْءُودَة هِيَ الْبِنْتْ تُدْفَنْ حَيَّة The child that's been buried alive, سُئِلَتْ asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ What did they do wrong? And Imam As-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala said, this is not a question requiring you to answer. It's Allah rebuking. They did nothing wrong. Showing that it is oppressive. Barakallahu feekum. And for those children that grew up, the girls that grew up and survived, they lived difficult life. This is all before Islam. They never inherited. Even if they were poor, they did not receive wealth. Because miras kana yakhussunahu birrijal duna nisa. Inheritance was specifically for the men, not the women. But in fact, the woman became part of the inheritance, as if she is wealth. In that when the husband died, she would be inherited. And this is the oppression in which the women went through. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rahmatan lil alameen as a mercy to mankind. And the status of the woman was firmly established in the revelation. The status of the believing woman firmly established in the revelation. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. O people, we have created you from a man and a woman. فَذَكَرَ سُبْحَانُهُ وَتَعَالَى أَنَّهَا شَرِيكَةٌ So she, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that the woman is partners in that affair. O mankind, you have been created from male and female. So she's a sharika, she's a partner in that process. And likewise the woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that she's partners in fi thawab wal iqab, as it relates to reward and retribution. Man amila salihan min man min dhakarin wa untha. Whoever does good deeds from the men, males and females. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا She's sharika fi hadha. Whoever does good deeds, whoever does good deeds from males, females, and they are believers, they will be given that good life. وَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ And we'll give them thawab, reward, to the best of that which they did. Allah is establishing the foundations, showing the status of the woman in thawab, in getting reward. And equally, also for those who deserve retribution. لِيُعَذِّبَ اللَّهُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ والمشركين والمشركات, to punish those who are from the hypocrites, male and female, and from the polytheists, male and female. As المشاركة في العقاب. This is the balanced nature of the deen of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing the status of the woman, that it is haram, impermissible, to inherit them by compulsion. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُوا النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. Oh, you believe? It is not permissible for you to inherit the women out of compulsion. Allah included them in mirath. In fact, there is a surah, Surah An-Nisa, after the women. And in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated the rulings of, barakallahu fikum, inheritance. Including the woman in the inheritance, as they were excluded before the sending of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rasulah. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ وَكَثُرَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. Obligatory. For the males, men, there is a portion in that which their family, relatives and parents have left behind. And likewise, linnisa, for the woman, there is indeed a portion for that which has been left behind from her parents and her family members, mimma qalla minhu aw kathar, be it little or much, nasiban mafruḍa, obligatory. Yusikum Allahu fi awladikum lidhakar mithla hadh al-unthayayn. Allah admonishes you regarding your children. For the males is twice that which is for the females. And the ulama have mentioned that the upkeeping of the house, the spending of the wealth, is the duty of the man, not the duty of the woman. The believing man is the one that works and feeds the family. Barakallahu fikum. However, my sisters, Allah has still given the woman inheritance even though she doesn't have that responsibility. But the male has twofold due to his responsibility. The woman doesn't have that responsibility. The woman, the wife that gives in wealth to the household, this is sadaqah. This is extra reward for her. But as for the man, it is obligation. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِذَكِرْ مِثْلَ حَظِ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. بَارَكَ فِيكُمْ. And that is due to the fact that in Jahiliyyah, the women had no property. They didn't own property, no inheritance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over 1,443 years ago, revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a legislation that in it preserves the honor of the woman, in it preserves the religion of the woman, the honor of the woman, the wealth of the woman, the safekeeping of the woman. The woman owns property that is hers. Aynam. But if we look at the history as it relates to the Gharb, the West, in the UK, the women were not allowed to own property up until 1870, which is the year 1287 Hijri. Up until 1870 Miladi, the woman was not allowed to have a property. And in that year, there came the Married Women Property Act of 1870, where the woman can have a property if she's married. So a single woman cannot have a property. And in that year, she was allowed to inherit as well. 1870. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this beautiful religion and chose this beautiful religion of Al-Islam as a religion for mankind. And within it, the woman received her rights hundreds and hundreds of years ago before it came to the West. And it didn't come in completion to the West in any case. In America, in the 18th century, the women had no rights in property ownership. In the 19th century, when they were married, they could have a property. But without the husband, without independence from the husband in that regard. It's up until 1970, which is 1390 Hijri, then the women had property. But if we look at the tariq of Islam, we had Khadija radiallahu ta'ala, she was a tajira. She was a businesswoman radiallahu ta'ala anha. And they only allowed in the West to inherit centuries later because they didn't follow the Deen al-Hanif, this pure religion. So do not be fooled by the propaganda that is in the social media, the news outlets, making the Muslim woman feel that she is oppressed by following the legislation of Islam. Islam came to emancipate the woman from the slavery of oppression. And in fact, Allah raised the station of the woman and showed the honor of the woman. وَقَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him and that you be dutiful to your parents. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Do not show any type of disrespect to them. وَلَتَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. Do not shout, rebuke, disrespect them, but address them in terms of honor. وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا. And we have enjoined on man to be good and dutiful to his parents. Not just his father, his parents. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed that the status of the mother is higher than that of the father. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ يعني ضَعْفًا عَلَى ضَعْفٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. And we have enjoined on man to be good and dutiful to his parents. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies the mother, the woman. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship, upon weakness and hardship. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنِ. Weaning in 2 years. So that you be grateful. أَنِشْكُرْلِي. To be grateful to Allah, وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ, and to your parents. And more specifically, your mother. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. And to Allah is the final destination, so fear Him. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these rulings and these affairs, it adds to its potency when He says, إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. Connecting it to the hereafter, where one will be taken to account. وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا وَحَمَلَهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا. The status of the woman is known. The status of the mother is known. And it's a notch above the status of the father. This is how Allah has raised the makana and the status of the woman, the Muslim woman. As is mentioned in the hadith, in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فقد جاء الرجل إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله من أحق الناس بحسن صاحبتي أو صحابتي. When a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, who is more befitting or has the most rights to my good treatment? Qala ummuk. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your mother. Thumma man, and then who? The father? La. Thumma ummuk. And then your mother. Qala thumma man. And then who? Qala thumma ummuk. And then your mother for the third time. Qala thumma man. Qala thumma abuk. And then your father. Three times the mother was mentioned. To do due to her makana azima, the mighty status of the woman, the mother specifically. There isn't a legislation, my dear sisters, that upholds the rights of the woman and the status of the woman as is the legislation of Al-Islam. Because it's from Allah. إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created us from man and woman. And also in another narration, عن طلحة بن معاوية السلمي رضي الله عنه قال أتيتُ. He said, I came to the Prophet. طلحة بن معاوية said, رضي الله عنه, I came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت, and I said to him, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, إني أريد الجهاد. إني أريد الجهاد. O Messenger of Allah, I want to go to jihad في سبيل الله, in the path of Allah. The jihad that is legislated. The jihad that is upon sunnah. Not the jihad of the Khawarij. The bloodthirsty criminals. La. The jihad fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah. فَقَالَ أُمَّكَ هَيَّةٌ. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, is your mother alive? قُلْتُ نَعْمُ. I said, yes. قَالَ إِلْزِمْ رِجْلَهَا فَثَمَّ الْجَنَّةِ. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, go back and serve her, for there is paradise. Ya akhawati. This is jihad from the most noble acts. And yet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked, Ummaka hay, is your mother alive? He didn't ask if your father's alive. Said yes. Then go and serve her. Look after her. Alhamdulillah for this beautiful deen of Al-Islam. This deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed shown mercy to mankind. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We repeat. I've not sent you except as a mercy to mankind, O Rasulullah. So Islam is a mercy to mankind and a mercy to women. So the rulings and ahkam that we are going to go through, you find that in it is mercy for the woman. And that is from that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated that the woman does not pray or fast in the time of menstruation due to the difficulty of that period. But this is not for the man at all. Even if the man is sick, he has to pray. But Allah had mercy on the woman. And that which is for the men is through justice and fairness. And that is for the woman is through fairness. Due to that which is going through hayd and nifas. So it's important to study this ahkam and these rulings. Allah showed mercy on the woman. That she is not compelled to spend on her family and her children. But yet she still receives mirath and irf and inheritance. But rather it's upon her, the father and upon the husband. Allah has showed mercy. to the woman that she's not obliged to attend the jama'ah in the masjid, the congregational prayer, due to her status in the house. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed legislated that she prays. And the best salah, the prayer is in her house to make it easy for her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown mercy to the woman that it is obligatory that when she gets married that she has a dowry that the husband pays to her alone as part of the aqd nikah, the contract. And Allah has made it a mercy on the woman that she does not have to be a witness as it relates to dima, bloodshed, due to her sensitive nature. So she doesn't have to go through such an ordeal. Allah has made it mercy upon the woman that if she does not have a mahram, the obligation of hajj has been relieved from her. Allah has made it a mercy upon the woman that when she does hajj or umrah, she doesn't cut all her hair off. She does taqsir. She just takes a bit of her hair. حُفَّاذًا عَلَى جَمَالِهَا, to preserve her beauty with her hair. But she still gets the reward of the total shaving. Allahu Akbar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated that it is haram for a woman to be divorced when she's on a menstrual cycle. مُرَاعَةً لِحَالِهَا, with care regarding her status until she has reached the time of iddah and so forth. So the iddah is not long before she can go and get married again. Look at the mercy of Al-Islam. Allah has indeed showed the mercy and showed mercy upon the woman. And likewise, her status is shown in the form that the correction and the reparation of the community and society rests on many affairs, and from the most of those is that of the status of the woman and the role of the woman. دور المرأة في إصلاح المجتمع. As Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, he's got a book called دور المرأة في إصلاح المجتمع. A beautiful short book, about 30 or so pages, which talks about the role of the woman as it relates to the rectification of society. And he says, نَظُنُّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ لَا ذِيرَ عَلَيْنَا إِن قُلْنَا إِنَّ إِصْلَاحَ النِّصْفُ الْمُجْتَمَعَ أَوْ أَكْثَرَ يَكُون مَنُوطًا بِالْمَرْأَةِ. He said, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, that there is no harm in me saying that the rectification and the correction of society, half of that, or even more of that, rests on the woman. Or it relies on the state of the women. And that is for two reasons. The first is, أَنَّ نِسَاكَ الرِّجَالَ عَدَدًا إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَكْثَرْ, that the women are equal, yani as in number, to the men, but rather it's actually more. And the second he mentioned, أَنَّ نَشْأَةَ الْأَجْيَالِ أَوْ مَنْ تُنْشَأْ إِنَّمَا تَكُونْ فِي أَحْضَانِ النِّسَاءِ, that generations, when they are born, people are born, and the first point is the woman. The woman nurses the scholars. The woman nurses the geniuses from the ulama. The ulama that have written books. books in explaining the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the deen of Islam. The books of tafasir, the books of fiqh. Most of them under the, they were nursed by women, their mothers. So therefore, Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions some important points of reflection for the woman, being that she has that role, that important role in the rectification of society. And that the first he mentions, al-muqam al-awla, al-awwal, salah al-mar'a, that the woman in herself has to be salihah. She has to be righteous and correct. لِتَكُونَ أُسْوَةً حَسَنًا. So she can be a good example. وَقُدْوَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ لِبَنَاتِ جِنْسِهَا. And a good guide for the young girls. وَلَكِنْ كَيْفْ. How does this occur? He says, this occurs by the woman seeking knowledge. She needs to get ilm. And the knowledge that is meant here is the ilm al-shar'i, the legislative knowledge. And we have ulama from the ummahat, Aisha radiallahu anha, and the wise Salama radiallahu anha. The woman has to have education, a shar'i knowledge of the religion. And this is for all. And the woman is inclusive. As we know, the principle is, when there is a command in the Quran and the Sunnah, the man and woman are included except with a dalil, a proof. This is a principle. Except that there is a proof to exclude the woman from that ruling, and except there is a proof to exclude the man. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, مَنْ سَلَكَ تَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَهَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ تَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever embarks upon a path in seeking knowledge, Allah will make her path or their path to Jannah easy. Whoever, مَنْ سَلَكَ, whomsoever, which includes the man and the woman, whoever embarks on a path to seek knowledge, Allah will make their path easy. And the path is of two types. The traveling to go and seek knowledge physically. And this is the tariq al-hissi, the literal traveling to seek knowledge. And there's the second, which is al-ma'nawi, which is the person doesn't travel, but they seek knowledge from where they are, for example. So the woman who has responsibilities in her household and so forth, she can still seek knowledge. And there is wasa'il, means for this. She can listen to durus, lessons, online, as we have the facilities for that now. Recordings. She studies and she learns. And for those who are able to come to the masjid, this is the literal seeking of knowledge. So the woman is included in this. And there are knowledge, types of knowledge that is fardu ayn. There are types of knowledge which is obligatory for every single individual, and that's the knowledge of Tawheed. The knowledge of Tawheed and the knowledge of those affairs that is required to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon basira, upon insight. The pillars of Islam, the etiquettes of the woman, the role of the woman, the role of the man, the cultivation of the children, ilm al-shar'i. We have examples in the sharia, the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, he said, talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim. Seeking knowledge is obligatory upon every Muslim, meaning seeking that knowledge that is required to worship Allah correctly is obligatory ala kulli Muslim, fardu ayn, upon every Muslim. That's the first. The second that the Sheikh, one of the things that the Sheikh he mentions is the importance of hikmah, wisdom. The woman needs to focus and remember that this is indeed, this emanates from the knowledge that she has learnt, that she has hikmah, wisdom. And the definition of hikmah is wad'u shay'i mawdi'ihi. Wad'u shay'i fi mawdi'ihi. Placing things in its rightful place. Putting things in its rightful place. And it's from the ni'mah of Allah that a woman or a man has been given this wisdom. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Allah gives wisdom to whom He wills. And whoever has been given wisdom has been indeed given a lot of good. So therefore we have to have this, place this emphasis in seeking knowledge and the implementation of that knowledge, that which emanates from it, is al-hikmah and wisdom. And then Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions an example of al-hikmah fi da'wah, wisdom in giving da'wah. And as it relates to my sisters, wisdom in da'wah to your children, wisdom in da'wah to your husband, wisdom in da'wah to your neighbors, your fellow sisters, and so forth. Everyone has a role in various capacities. And Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala mentions an example. The example of the Arabi, the Arab الذي بال في المسجد. The nomad that urinated in the masjid. A qissa that is well known and is mentioned frequently by the ulama. But no harm in repeating it. This narration which is in Bukhari and Muslim. And other than them in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu anna arabiyan dakhal al-masjid thumma ja'ala yabul, that a nomad, he entered the masjid and then he started to urinate in the corner of the masjid. فَأَخَذَتِ الصَّحَابَةَ الْغِيرَةِ. So jealousy for the masjid, for the Sha'air of Islam, signposts of Islam, which is the masjid, the Sahaba had this jealousy and ghira for it. فَنَهُ وَصَحُوا بِهِ. So they rebuked him. وَلَكِنْ نَبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذِي أُوْتِيَ الْحِكْمَةِ فِي دَعْوَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, let us remove, he said, the one that was given wisdom, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, do not stop him from urinating. فَلَمَّا قَضَ الْعَرَابِ, when the nomad finished urinating, أَمْرَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَمٍ يُسُبَّ عَلَيْهِ. Yani, the Messenger of Allah, he ordered the companions, not the nomad, the companions, to pour water on the area that the person urinated. ثم دعا الأعرابي. Then he called the أعرابي, the nomad, وقال له إن هذه المساجد. This is these mosques. لا يصل فيها شيء من الأذى. يعني من القذى. It is not befitting that any harm is put on this masjid or filth. وإنما هي للصلاة وقراءة القرآن. وَذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عَزَ وَجَلُ. Rather it's for salah, the prayer, reciting of the Qur'an, and remembering Allah عَزَ وَجَلُ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَمُ. And in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmed, there is an addition that Arabi, after this, he said, اللَّهُمَّ يُرْحَمْنِي وَمُحَمَّدًا وَلَا تَرْحَمْ مَعْنَا أَحَدًا. Due to this action of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, this عَمِّي, person who's unaware of the rights and wrongs and so forth of these affairs, he said, oh Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad, and don't have mercy on anyone else. So let's take some benefits that we can take from, let's deal with some benefits that we can take from this qissa. The first important benefit is that the Sahaba had jealousy for that which is related to Islam. And in it, يُؤْخَذْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ لَا يَجُوزَ إِقْرَارَ عَلَى مُنْكَرٍ. This is important for the believing woman to have this manhaj, this methodology, that they have the jealousy for the religion, and that which is related to the religion. And it is not permissible to agree with a munkar, an affair that is wrong. But rather it is obligatory to make inkar and rebuke and free oneself from that wrong. And the Sahaba showed this jealousy due to the cultivation that they had with the Rasul from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is an important element in the rectification of society. That role that you, my sister, has a major part in. The second is that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he allowed the Arabi to continue urinating. Why? And that is due to a greater benefit or lesser harm, you can say. A lesser harm. Of course, there's harm in him urinating in the masjid. But through wisdom, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, allowed him to finish. Without him being rebuked or touched or moved or malhandled and so forth. Why? Through various reasons that the ulama have mentioned. The first is that he may obviously have his aura exposed if one comes to struggle with him. And then maybe during the struggle, urine may come on his clothes, which has a greater harm. Or if there is a struggle while he's urinating, there will be other than the area in the masjid that will be polluted with the urine. As opposed to when he's left alone, it's just that buqa, that place in the corner of the masjid. So there are two evils in this. And the first evil is the urinating in the masjid. And the second evil is that which would happen if he was stopped. So the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showed hikmah and wisdom by allowing him to finish. And also the ulama have mentioned that medically it's harmful to stop him midriff of his urinate. And likewise, barakallahu fikum, that which we can take from this amazing hadith, and that is that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, did not delay in cleaning up getting the sahaba to clean up the urine. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam, ba'adar bi izalat al-mafsada, he raced to eliminate the harm by telling the sahaba to do so. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also, another benefit that we can take from this is that the Messenger cultivated the Arabi. He didn't leave him to do what he did and then just clean it up and then the nomad went home. But rather, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, cultivated. And this is the role of the husband, the role of the wife in the household. The wisdom does not mean ignoring. Wisdom means placing the affair in its rightful place and choosing the correct method and way to address that wrong. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cultivated the Arabi as it relates to the masjid. That the masjid is for as-salah. That the masjid is for qira'atul Qur'an. And the masjid is for the remembrance of Allah, not for what you have done. And another benefit that is taken from this, barakallahu fikum, that when you use wisdom, whether it's wisdom with your sister, wisdom with your family members, wisdom with your husband, wisdom with your children, and you use a lutf and gentleness, or lean, that the person appreciates that. And the person, as is the example here in this hadith, will be grateful. And this individual made dua. This sahabi, radiallahu anh, made dua for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma irhamni wa muhammadan. Have mercy on me and muhammadan. Showing his gratitude. And the effects of someone dealing with another with wisdom. This is the role of the person who has such a status in Islam. So it's important for us to seek knowledge in general. And it's important for my sisters to seek knowledge specifically. And that's why we're doing what we're doing, inshallah, every Saturday, dealing with various ahkam. I know that this does not mean that the sisters do not benefit from other lessons. There are lessons of tafsir we find online, lessons in aqidah, lessons in hadith, lessons in fiqh. The sister has a barnamij, a program, seeking this knowledge and also fulfilling her duties as a mother, as a daughter, and as a wife. And inshallah, we'll continue bi'inilai ta'ala with the second chapter next week. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this be of benefit for our sisters and our brothers, as no doubt it's important for brothers to also have knowledge of these ahkam and these rulings pertaining to the believing women, as brothers also have sisters, and they have daughters, and they have mothers, and they have aunties who no doubt will require advice, and that has to be upon knowledge. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it be of a blessing for all. Ameen. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Questioner asks, I finished my period after Maghrib. I made ghusl. Do I have to pray Asr? No. The ruling regarding when the woman has this tahar is that if she, for example, finishes her menstrual cycle at Asr, she prays Dhuhr and Asr. And if she finishes it at Isha, she prays Maghrib and Isha. However, if she finishes it at Maghrib, she doesn't have to pray Asr, no, because she was not in that period. So the question I asked regarding after Maghrib, the made ghusl, do I have to pray Asr? No, you don't have to pray Asr. You just have to pray Maghrib and, of course, the Salawat after that. How do you make dua in sujood, step by step, and how do you make dua outside of salah? This is a big question, a topic. Making dua requires etiquette and manners, as the ulama have mentioned. And as it relates to sujood, the person, no doubt, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever they wish and want in sujood. And the ulama have mentioned that the ruku' is not the place for dua, it's the place for glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for sujood, subhanahu rabbil a'la, the person makes the glorification of Allah and ask Allah dua in the best way that they can. And that's in the sujood. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَقَرْبُ مَنْ يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ لِرَبِّهِ فِي السُّجُودِ فَأَكْثِرُ الدُّعَى. Or كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the closest that an individual gets to their Lord is in the sujood prostration. So make many a supplication in sujood. As for how to make dua outside of the salah, there are etiquettes and manners that need to be practice in order to increase the quality, you can say, of the dua. And that is that the person should be upon tahara. The person should be upon tahara. I mentioned them briefly, there's many. The person should be on tahara, have wudu. The person is preferred to face the qibla. and also from the etiquettes is that the person raises their hands. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned in the hadith that the person Allah will not reject the supplication of the person who raises their hand and return it to them sifra, without any result. And likewise, before making a dua, no doubt, the individual must be eating that which is halal, earning that which is halal. And likewise, the person has to have yaqeen, uncertainty, as it relates to the answering of the dua. وَلَا يَسْتَعْجَلْ وَلَا تَسْتَعْجَلْ, that she does not become hasty and impatient regarding the answer, as this is from the means in which the dua is not accepted, meaning that the person says, I asked Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for kada wa kait, and I didn't get it. This is isti'jal, this is being hasty and impatient. And it requires a person to have this iman in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and iman in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From them is al-hikmah, wisdom. In that, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that either the person will get the answer in this dunya, or they'll get answered with something better for them in the dunya, or that they will have it as treasure, khazain, prepared for them in the hereafter. And all of this is from the hikmah and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the etiquettes of making dua outside of salah is to begin with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also done in sujood, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that also sending salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family. And also before the request, a person calls upon Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala with the name that befits its meaning, befits and suits the request. For example, somebody is making dua for them, for Allah to give them ilm. For Allah to give them ilm. Rabbi zidni ilma, subhanallah. Qul Rabbi zidni ilma. Look at this amazing, amazing dua that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say, O my Lord, give me knowledge. My Lord, Rabbi, the cultivator, give me knowledge. Al-Alim, the all-knowing, give me knowledge. Al-Ghafoor, the all-forgiving, forgive me, ighfirli. Al-Rahim, wa-Rahman, the most merciful, and the encompassing mercy, have mercy upon me. Al-Wahhab, the bestower, bestow upon me children. So you use the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a wasila, as a means in making that supplication, which is related to the meaning and the prerequisites, you can say, of that particular name. Again, this shows the importance of studying aqidah and knowing the meanings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and the correct belief in that regard, as this is from the means in which the supplication is accepted. These are from the etiquettes of making dua. And like I said, it requires a whole lecture. And perhaps, inshallah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, one of the lessons on Saturday, we can maybe go through the advice of Ibn Qayyim and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and others regarding supplications and so forth. What would you advise sisters who boycott one another for unbefitting reasons? It's a general question. First of all, are they boycotting? Because obviously, the meaning of boycotting, it doesn't mean that you don't visit them and you're not close with them. It means that when you boycott them, you do not say salams to them, and when they say salams to you, they do. So when they say you say salams to them, they do not respond to you, and so forth. And I believe the meaning of Hajar is something which many have misunderstood as the person doesn't want to be close to you. And that's the tabi'ah of people that arwahun junudun mujannada, as the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Those who get on, they have this link and so forth, it occurs. But as for those who have opposing personalities, sometimes they don't get on. But just as long as they maintain the huquq, they maintain the rights of their Muslim Salafi Sunni sister. So your question is, I cannot give a blanket answer, because it's important to understand the meaning of what boycotting means. And the second is your statement, unbefitting reason. Again, is it befitting? If the person is somebody who is a fasiq, somebody who spreads evil and is harmful and is going to cause harm to you, no doubt boycotting is permissible. If the person is a person of bid'ah, person of innovation, and stubborn upon their innovation, no doubt boycotting is legislated. However, if it's a personal issue that a brother, a sisters, two sisters have had, then the best of those is the one that yabda bis salam. The best of those is the one that begins with salam. And Ahlul Sunnah, barakallahu fikum, we have to have mercy with each other. And our wala wal bara, our allegiance is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're having a personal issue with your sister, it's important to reflect on certain affairs and ask yourself certain questions. First question, who do you worship and who do they worship? And for a Sunni muwahid, you say, I worship Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and they worship Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, alone without any partners. Who is your messenger? And which path do you follow? And who is their messenger? And which path do they follow? And inshallah, you will say, the Sunni Salafiyya. The Sunniya Salafiyya would say, I follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khatim al-Nabiyyin, the seal of the prophets. And as for that Salafi, Sunni, if they're upon the Sunnah, you say, yes, they follow the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they believe that he is the finality of the prophets alayhi salatu wa salam. So then you ask yourself another question. Which is more important? The fact that they're on the same aqidah, the same manhaj, methodology, the same sunnah, which is weightier, which is heavier in your scale of importance? That, or that you have been offended? That's a question that the sister needs to ask herself. And once she's able to answer that truthfully, she'll realize that the Tawheed and Sunnah weighs heavier than that which the person feels of dislike for personal reasons and so forth. I repeat, personal reasons, not the person of bid'ah, because that person of bid'ah would not answer correctly and honestly these questions, if not depending on the bid'ah, or these questions that were asked. However, the person who is upon Sunnah, Salafiyya, Muwahida, a person of Tawheed, your ulama are the same. Your sunnah is the same. Kun wahidan fi wahidin, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, be one upon one. So if that is the situation, then the sister should forgive her sister. The sister who is Salafiyya should forgive her other sister who is Salafiyya. Likewise, the brother who is Salafi forgives his Salafi brother. You don't have to go and have dinner every day, but you maintain the huquq and fulfill the rights that Allah has made obligatory upon us all as relates to Ahlul Sunnah, the believing people. Aynam. And if your right has been taken, no doubt you have the right to have that right returned to you. وَأَن تَعْفُوا. But however, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and that you pardon and forgive, أَقْرَبُ لِتَقْوَى. This is closer to taqwa. So then I ask the final question. Would you like to be from those who do the acts that is أَقْرَبُ لِتَقْوَى, that is closer to righteousness, or the individual that fulfills that anger, that temporary pleasure of revenge, which in itself has retribution? Because غالباً, the person oppresses and transgresses the boundaries due to that emotion. So my advice to my sisters, that if it's person of bid'ah, Sufi, Mubtadi'ah, Sufiya, Mubtadiya, Hizbi, Kharijiya, na'am, boycott them. They're upon the bid'ah and they have no, their allegiances to Fulan wa A'lan. This is not what we're talking about here. But rather we're talking about the person who's upon the sunnah. Then forgive your sister. And maybe an elder sister in the community could sit with you both, and that elder sister is somebody who has this hikmah that we mentioned, and that Ibn Uthaymeen has mentioned as it relates to the Dawratul Mar'a, or Dawratul Mar'a fi Islah al-Mujtama', the role of the woman in rectification. She is Hakima, and she's older with maturity, and she can bring peace and reconcile the hearts between the two disputing individuals. And no doubt the reconciliation of the heart is with Allah, so a person makes dua. So forgive your Salafi sister and forgive your Salafi brother upon sunnah, because Ahlul Sunnah are aqillah, people of wuduh, people of clarity I'm talking about, people upon istiqamah, people upon the methodology of the Salaf, upon the methodology of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiallahu anhu, upon the methodology of Imam Ahmed, upon the methodology of Sufyanan, upon the methodology of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Ibn Qayyim, upon the methodology of Muhammad Abdul Wahhab, upon the methodology of Ibn Baz, upon the methodology of Shaykh al-Albani, Shaykh Ibn Baz, Shaykh al-Albani, upon the methodology of Ibn Uthaymeen, Shaykh al-Alam Ibn Uthaymeen, upon the methodology of Shaykh Rabi', upon the methodology of Shaykh Muqbil, upon the methodology of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, upon the methodology of Ahl al-Sunnati wal-Jama'ah, who loves the people of the Sunnah in her country, respects the Salafiyun and those who are connected to the ulama. If you're upon all of this, you're both upon this, alhamdulillah, then forgive each other. And for those personal, I assume unbefitting here means personal, then the person should ask themselves the questions that I mentioned, and fear Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in answering them. Wallahu a'lam. Again, that's the best I can do in regards to the vague question. What is the ruling of combining Maghrib and Isha alongside the Imam in the masjid, even if you're not going to sleep? It's better to, if you feel that you're going to do activities after afterwards and you're not going to sleep, then my advice is to pray Maghrib and pray Isha in the rightful times. Naam. And to say that it's haram not to, if you're not going to sleep, again, I can't say that, but the advice of the ulama is that this combining is to make it easier for the individual to get up for Fajr and fulfill that obligation. And so forth. So my advice is to go. Obviously, there may be some durura, some necessities, or you may need to go to the shop quickly, or somebody may need to go to hospital, or there may be a need, and so forth. So it's not that strict. However, my advice, if there is nothing that the person has to do, for them to go to sleep. If they want to busy themselves with other affairs, then Allahu A'lam, pray Maghrib in its time and pray Isha in its time. Wala haraj. as it relates to one, how does one go about interacting with non-believers? That's how I understand the question to be. How should one go about interacting with non-believers in settings where you need to talk to them? Example, at school, and to get help. Again, I believe that I assume the sister's talking about non-believing women. If it's non-believing men, there is no mixing allowed in the Deen of Islam, and we'll deal with that bi-ithnillahi ta'ala next week, perhaps, inshallah. However, regarding the non-believing women, then you deal with them in the professional manner and give them their rights as it relates to your duty and the job. And also be a good example of how the Muslim is, and the Salafi is, the Salafiyah and the Muslima, in that you're efficient in your job, you're on time for work, and you fulfill your duties, and you maintain the etiquettes of honesty and integrity, and you practice your religion properly, because that in that it will show, they will show you respect for the person who holds firm to that what they're upon, without, as they would call it, hypocrisy. So interact with them with the etiquette, interact with them with that which is ahsan, and also give them da'wah in the best way that you can, with wisdom and hikmah and tadarruj, and step by step. And your befriending is with the believing women. Your befriending is the believing women. And a principle which is important for our brothers and sisters is that there is a difference between da'wah and friendship. There is a difference between giving da'wah and taking one as friends and allies. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave da'wah to the mushrikun in Mecca, and they were not companions until they embraced Islam. And likewise, this is the methodology of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So we give da'wah billati hiya ahsan, in that etiquette that is befitting, with wisdom. And again, this comes back to today's session, where the person has to seek knowledge and be connected continuously with knowledge. And the realms of knowledge, not saying that the person becomes a muhaddith or somebody of in deep knowledge and so forth, but rather they're in touch with the ilm, the knowledge, have mumarasa, constant relationship with knowledge, and they implement that in their da'wah and the advice that they give. Again, maintaining the legislation, staying away from the affairs that are haram, and not compromising the religion, and fulfilling the rights of the kuffar. They have rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed legislated, and it shows us, barakallahu feekum, the holistic nature of the deen of Islam. Wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, regarding sisters who have children, I want to make a point that we want our sisters who have children to come and benefit, alhamdulillah, them and their daughters in all the lessons. But if the sisters can, bi-idhnillah, try and control their children, and if the child is making excessive noise and so forth, which can happen because children will be children, and it requires others to be patient with those sisters as well. But if the sisters who have children can go to the back section of the masjid, if the child is playing up, which a child can do sometimes due to the length of the lesson, for example, we have to have understanding in that regard. But if she can, bi-idhnillah, take the child to the back, or designate her older daughter to take the child to the back, and allow the sisters in the main masjid to inshallah get benefit as much as they can be in Allah. So all are welcome. However, if a child is making noise and so forth, then if the sister can take the child to the back session, because the whole masjid is for the sisters in this session, and we have the sister section, which is at the back, the child can go there, inshallah, perhaps then both parties will be satisfied with Allah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Hayakumullah.